there's something in this book. It's an outstanding book. I may even read it. It's just Taking Your Place in Christ. That's funny because I very rarely just read books. Is that better?
Yeah.
Maybe. Okay. Oh, okay. I'll back up just a little bit. I start out to read books. I really do. And one time I even got in the first five chapters. But invariably, I'm going to see something, and I get stuck. And I have to go off in another direction. We've been using this book for Bible study out in Pennsylvania. I believe they're up to somewhere page 135 or something like that. I've been stuck on page 67 and 68. And I'm just going to stay there until I get unstuck. All right, because this chapter is titled In Christ Determinisms. And listen to what it says. It says, if you have studied psychology, you know three factors have determined what kind of person you are. Genetic determinism, psychic determinism, and environmental determinism. Stay with me, this is healing. Okay. But there's a thinking process that we have to go through here. So the reason it's called determinism is because there's no escape. There's some truth to all these things, but God brings another factor, which I called in Christ determinism. And the scripture references is, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. But genetic determinism means you are what you are because of your genes. That's what it means. Doctors have said to me, oh, of course you have high blood pressure because you're black. Like, really? He said, oh yeah, high blood pressure and diabetes is prevalent among black people, it's genetic. And I said to him, no, it's not. It's, well, we have stats that prove it. I said, I'm not saying that it's not prevalent. I'm saying it's not genetic. It's cultural. You know, it's my great-great-great-great-grandparents didn't know how to eat properly, and they trained each generation how to eat improperly. So there you go. You have generations of people eating the wrong foods. Even today, people, they love chitlins, they love pig feet, they love... You can eat other parts of the pig now. But that's the way they were, because that was the environment. And what's dangerous about that, so to speak, is you learn how to survive in your environment. I asked the folks in Pennsylvania, I asked them to write down genetic determinism and then write down all of the things that are going on in your life because of that, genetic determinism, and do the same thing for psychic and environmental. And the things that they were telling me, one person said, I grew up in the projects, and because I grew up in the projects, this is how I had to act. He said, you couldn't go around and be nice to people. No, he said, you'd get beaten up. She said, so I had to develop this tough persona so I could survive. And she felt that this is the way I have to be. You know? Psychic determination is based on your thinking. And, you know, the scripture bears that out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so you have commercials and advertising and all these different things out there trying to change the way you think. I think it's funny, when we had summer camp, the first summer camp we had at the Village for the Children, and we were in chapel, and I've been the way I am for a long time. And so I just open up the floor. I said, okay, we'll talk about this chapter, we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. And they asked me a question. And they said, Mr. Carr, why is it that adults always think television influences us? We're not influenced by television and think we just watch it just like adults watch it. I said, I understand that, and that's the problem. I said, but let's fast forward this 15 years. I said, you're now 25, 26, 27, you want to buy a car. You need car insurance. They all screamed out in unison, Geico! And I said, why did you say Geico? They said, come on, the gecko and all this. I said, how'd you find that out about the gecko? They said, oh, it's on TV commercials. I said, oh, so it does influence you. But that's what it changes the way you think. The enemy throws things at us to change the way we think about who we are, about who God is, about who Jesus is, so that we'll come up with a different conclusion about us. And once we get a different conclusion about us, and when I say us, I mean as to who we are, it will alter our vision and our understanding as to who God really is. And if that gets altered, then maybe what God says he does, he can't do. See, that's what he wants to do, that to insert that doubt in there. Because, I mean, a little doubt can go a long way. And what the devil will take whatever you give. If he can get a little doubt in there, he's going to go and let you run with it. He's not going to get pump it up. He's going to just insert a little doubt and leave the rest to your imagination. And they'll give you some help on the way. He said, oh, I thought God said you were healed. And they'll just walk away. And you'll think about that. Yeah, that's right. He gave you a different determinism. And you bought it whole hog. I am not who I am because of who my parents were. I mean, I look like my dad. I have some of my mom's features. But I'm not my mom or my dad. You know, I'm me. But yet, their behavior and some of the things that they did influenced me. It influenced me. And I didn't realize it really until I got older. But what we need to understand about us, regardless of whether we think that we are who we are because of psychic determinism or any of the other determinisms, the bottom line is, even if that was true, when you received Christ, you became a new creature, period. So all of those old determinisms have passed away. The only one that should be left is your in Christ determinism. Now, here's where most Christians miss it, myself included. Just like with environmental determinisms, psychic determinisms, even the genetic, you have to buy into it. You have to believe what's being told to you and then order your life around it. You know, there's some things that I did because of my environment. I developed a different personality because I wanted to be left alone. So I became this whole different person just to make people realize it was better to bother someone else than to bother me. And I lived my life that way. I set some standards for me. I shared with the people this afternoon. I said, let you in on a secret that I told my sons and grandchildren this holiday season. I never told them that. They always thought they were talking. My grandsons, you know, they play football and basketball, and they're like, I want to love basketball the way you love basketball, Grandpa. And I said, Grandpa never loved basketball. They said, you didn't, but you played. I said, I know. But everybody was saying you were a great player. I said, I know. They told me that. But you didn't love the game. No. I said, then why did you learn to play? He said, I wanted to get revenge on the coach. So that was my motivation. Because the coach said a fairy godmother couldn't turn me into a basketball player. And he didn't say it. If he had said it to me privately, I would have probably let it go. But he said it to me in a room filled with about 30 other guys. And he said it in front of them, into a microphone. And I wasn't letting that go. I mean, yeah, the way I performed during that basketball tryout, I looked like a fairy godmother couldn't turn me into it, because that's the first time in my life I ever held a basketball in my hand. I didn't know what a basketball was until I was a freshman in high school, living in Queens. Never saw anyone play. So I had to prove to this man that I could become a basketball player if I wanted to. And I changed my whole life, my whole mindset, because I liked football and baseball. I forgot about that and just focused on basketball. I changed the way I was thinking because I had a point to prove. I'll show you what all this has to do with healing in a minute, I promise. Okay. So it becomes very important that we understand, according to the Way translation, original conditions have passed away and they've been replaced by new conditions. So all of that old way of thinking based on, you know, well, this is what your parents passed on to you. I'm dealing with my sons right now. All three of them are developing lupus symptoms, and they're saying they were passed on by their mother's side of the family. I said to him, I said, it's a curse, and you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, period. You know, so it's not Carr genes versus Campbell genes. You know, it's God and the devil, and God wins. I mean, I'm trying to get their thinking along that line, because doctors can make a good case for it because that's what they do. They're not doing anything wrong. They're doing their profession. That's what they studied, and that's what the law says they have to tell you. You know, and you get a doctor like mine who he'll say the things that he has to say, then he'll tell you the truth. Okay. And I can live with that. But we have to understand that original conditions have been replaced by new conditions. So that means our original way of thinking needs to be replaced by a new way of thinking. Our original system for believing needs to be replaced by a new system for believing. That's what it means. Now let's go to Mark 3. I found these accounts very interesting when I looked at them from the point of determinisms. And my nature is to always think in terms of, well, what was going on, you know, in a certain setting? What were people thinking, you know, when things were happening? And because they're people just like we are, my assumption is they probably were thinking the way we would think about things because they were people. And this is Jesus, it says, speaking of Jesus, and he entered again into the synagogue, beginning at Mark 3, beginning at verse 1. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he saith to the man which had the withered hand, I refer to him as the hand man. Okay. They referred to the handman, stand forth. And he says to them, these are now the people that are in the synagogue, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they, the people sitting around the synagogue, held their peace. They didn't say anything. And when he had looked around, I mean, Jesus looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith to the man, the handman, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Now I was thinking about that. And I was wondering, okay, What's a withered hand? Has anyone ever seen a withered hand? You know, you've seen one. Yeah. I mean, it's a hand that for whatever reason is all shriveled and gnarled up. Now, Jesus didn't say stretch forth your arm that has the withered hand. He said, stretch forth your hand. That's what he said. Now, I started reading about things being withered. And basically, when they're withered, they're done. That's it. If you've seen flowers that you haven't watered in 16 years, they're withered. And there's nothing you can get them to do to come back. Nothing. See, withered is different from drooping. You can miss watering for a couple of days or even one day out in the sun, the flowers may just droop. You pour water on them, they'll come back. But if you let them wither, they're all dry. There's no life in them. There's no stretching out. There's no restoration to that. So when the Bible says this man had a withered hand, this hand was done. It was done. And as I said before, the part of the man's body that was withered was his hand, not his arm. And that's significant. Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. He didn't say, stretch forth your arm. He said, stretch forth your hand. So Jesus was expecting that this hand that was shriveled up like this would just stretch out. That's what he was expecting. The instructions being stretch forth thy hand led me to start thinking about something. Why didn't that man, Jesus, stretch forth thy hand? Why didn't he go? Because he was spending his life using the hand that wasn't withered. So if he went to shake hands, he'd stretch out that hand. He wouldn't say, get a little... You know, this is as far as he was concerned, this was his hand. This was just there. Okay. So they stretch forth your hand. Yeah. And Jesus didn't have to say, no, I meant the other one. No, he just said, stretch forth thine hand. And I did, I was thinking there, I said, okay, God, why didn't the man stretch forth the hand that was not withered? And God said to me, he did. And like, he did? And he said, think about these series of events. And this is what he said to me. I'm reading them the way I got them. Jesus goes into the synagogue. All eyes are on him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They were looking at Jesus and looking at the man with the withered hand. So they're looking and they're looking. They're looking. Who's seeing this? Everybody in the synagogue, including the handman. He's watching everybody looking at him. What is he thinking? What would you be thinking? Everybody comes to this room and they look at me and they look at you. They look at me and they look at you. You're wondering, okay, what's about to go on here? Okay, it's something strange is going to happen. You know, and usually if there are people involved, they're not just looking. They're nudging each other. What, you think Jesus is going to heal today? I don't know, it's the Sabbath. Yeah, but he doesn't care anything about our Sabbath. You know, I mean, all this stuff is going on in this room, and Handman is sitting, he's observing all of this. Still not thinking anything's going to happen with him. He's just there. I got a withered hand. At least they let me hear in the synagogue. Nobody's making fun of me. Okay, I'm in a safe place. You know, I mean, he's not even thinking. The Bible doesn't say he's thinking, I'm getting healed today. He's content. I have a withered hand. Okay, well, life dealt me that. That's what I have. And see, sometimes we get comfortable. I believe if we didn't have glasses, most of us would have 20/20 vision. But because it's so easy, yeah, the prescription, you put them on, they have so many styles where you can put them on, they can make you look good and all those things. You know? Yeah, I mean, you have people that wear glasses with glass lenses, no prescription lens, because they like the way they look in glasses. we don't think about it because it's so simple. We don't get real spiritual about the quote-unquote common cold because it's not dangerous. Or sniffles. We adjust. We adjust. We'll carry some nasal spray. We'll get an extra box of tissues. You know, we'll keep on. Throat scratch. Yeah, I'll take some lozenges. You know, it's funny. It's become very, very easy to tolerate sickness. And usually folks don't get excited about it until it's something that has a reputation. You know, playing sports. You know, if they're telling me we were playing the Girl Scouts basketball team, we wouldn't even think about it. They say, well, you have a scrimmage game against the New York Knicks. Well, today we wouldn't think about it either, but when they could play, we'd say, whoa, we're playing the Knicks tonight. But people get adjusted. I believe that, you know, God has allowed some things to be developed so that we can continue to do the things that he's called us to do, you know, while our body is recovering. I don't think God's intent was for them to replace our faith. You know, and because it's so easy, because of technology, you know, we just tolerate things. It's okay, all right, so I'll use a walker. That's fine. You know, this man he's got now used to having a withered hand. So he now knows how to do things with just one hand. That's he had no choice. Can't do anything else, it's just there. That's all he could do. But he knows that Jesus is in the place. And he knows, just like everyone else in the synagogue, knew Jesus had a reputation for healing people. This he knew. Then something else happens. Jesus says to him, come up here. Like, why is he calling me up? Okay. And he was, you get up out of your seat and you come down here. And so the man got up and he came down there. He still doesn't know, still has the shriveled hand. And he sees Jesus looking at the people. But then Jesus does something different. Jesus says something to the people. Is it legal on the Sabbath to heal, to do good or to do evil? To heal or to kill? Well, you know, the hand guy, he's not thinking, oh, Lord, he's going to kill me. So he's ruled out kill. He's ruled out evil. What's left? Good and life. So he's thinking, okay, if I'm up here now, whatever's going to happen to me, it's going to be good. And I'm thinking, really, the only thing I know that's not right with me is I got this hand thing going on. He's in the synagogue. He's in the middle of controversy. He hears Jesus ask the question, doesn't hear anybody answer the question. Then he hears another command from Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, stretch forth thy hand. Now, if Jesus wasn't going to do anything for him, why would he tell him to stretch forth his hand? Why wouldn't he just say, go sit down. It's the Sabbath. You know, come back in 2 days. And, you know, we'll do something for you. No, He said, stretch forth your hand. And the man is thinking, okay, he can't be talking about this hand because it's okay. If he's telling me to stretch forth my hand must be healed. So I'm stretching forth my hand. That's what he does. Just like that, that's what he does. Because in that instant, his whole world changed. He's no longer smitten with something that was genetic or however it came. He's no longer thinking, I have a withered hand. He's now thinking, I have a normal hand. And that's the one that I'm stretching forth. Everything changed for him because the way he saw himself changed, the way he believed Jesus was doing for him or would do for him, all of that changed. He had no, the Bible, I think if he would have had aspirations of being healed, the Bible would have said so because it said so in other cases. You know, the woman with the issue, there are people that were looking to be healed. He was looking to worship. That's all he wanted. He had resolved the fact, he resolved himself to the facts that his hand was withered. And he was fine with it. Hey, I have one good hand. I'm good. I can still do things. But he has an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his determinisms. He's no longer thinking withered. He's not limited to his, he can now go anywhere he wants to go. Because I'm sure there are some places he couldn't go. Because either the people were uncomfortable or he didn't want to be leered at. Because let's face it, humans are humans. They see something different and they have to watch. I start looking to see what are they looking at. And usually it's someone with some sort of deformity or abnormality or is doing something nutty. People are just watching. No one's trying to help, but everybody's watching and talking or snickering. Or fright or being afraid of them. I never understood growing up why people thought someone with an abnormality was scary. No, they had an abnormality. It's different than you. So when he was commanded to stretch forth his hand, that's what he did. Because if Jesus wanted him to stretch forth the withered hand, Jesus would have said, stretch forth your withered hand. He said, stretch forth your hand. And the man stretched forth a healed hand in front of everybody, which is what Jesus wanted him to do anyway. See, it wasn't a psychic or genetic determinism or even environmental. It was an in Christ reality that this person had, that because Jesus said so, it was so. And that's a determination that we all need to have if we're going to experience the healing that was promised, that was given to us. We need to understand it is so because he said so. And it doesn't matter what I currently see with my eyes. We already know, seeing is not believing. Because you can look at, everybody ever heard of optical illusion? So you can look at something that looks entirely different, but it's wrong. This is when I started bringing, I have a picture where if you look at the picture in one direction, it looks like a young woman wearing a hat. Turn it over, it looks like a much older woman, you know, missing a tooth and all. Same picture, all depending on how you look at it. And it's the same way, often it's the same way with us and our health. We can either see ourselves as healthy or see ourselves as sick. Just because you have symptoms in your body doesn't mean you're sick. It means there's symptoms in your body. So deal with the symptoms and stop claiming the sickness. I didn't say ignore. I didn't say ignore. Stop claiming the sickness. Deal with the symptoms. For the last 3 days, my throat was scratching. And so they're natural, called silver lozenges, whatever. Fine, I take them. I thank God for my healing. I thank God that my throat's not scratchy. Just because I have some lozenges that make it feel better, I'm not going to dismiss the healer just because it's only a scratchy throat. I'm not going to think, I'm going to catch the flu, or now I'm going to get a fever, because usually if you have a sore throat, you get a fever along with. I'm through talking myself into sicknesses and conditions. I'm done with that. Okay. Since the principle works, I'm going to start using it the right way instead of the wrong way. All right, so we're no longer ruled by genetic, environmental, or psychic determinisms. And what's important to understand is the reason they call them determinism because the world says that they're inescapable. There's no escape from it. Well, if that were true, none of us would be here. We'd all still be sinners. So the fact that we became Christians lets us know that mindset is not so. Or I should say, it doesn't have to be so. But if people don't know it, then they're going to be trapped by it. Doctors, and I'm not bashing doctors. I love doctors. I really do. They do a great service. But they are very good at presenting facts. And they have to be. They have to. We have some folks that would probably still, there are some folks that probably would still be here had they listened. You know, God is not going to, I don't believe God is going to send you to a doctor and tell you to dismiss everything they tell you. Why would he waste your time and money? Yeah, take 3 hours out of your day, go to this doctor, pay your deductible, but then don't do anything he tells you. That doesn't make sense to me. No, he's sending you there for you to get information. And then once you get information, the expectation is, okay, God, this is what they told me. And this is what they want me to do. What do you say? He may tell you, take the medication. He may tell you, go to the gym. He may tell you, fast for 3 days. He may give you some different instructions, but whatever God gives you, that needs to be your determinism. And you stop trying to find escapes from that. I mean, I had to admit, I was talking with a cousin that I just recently reunited with, and she and my aunt, and they joined the congregation out in the Poconos. And we were talking, and she's like, all right, cousin, you're going next. I said, I'm going to start exercising tomorrow morning, which would have been a Friday. Well, I woke up late Friday, and I'm rushing, and I'm going down the stairs, headed to the garage, and I'm like, ooh, I told Shaniqua I was going to start exercising this morning. Now what am I going to do? I'm going to see her in a few hours, and she's going to ask me, did you exercise? So I ran in, got on my Max 5 for a minute, and jumped off. She said, did you exercise this morning? I said, if a minute counts, yes, I did. I was on the machine for a minute because I forgot, I was late. And I remembered I told you I would, so I kept my word because I never told you how long I was going to exercise. He said, now you're going to have to tell me how long you're going to be on the machines. But we have to stop looking for those types of escapes and just do what we were instructed to do by God. Now, let's think about this. This happens to me all the time because of the doctors God sends me to. I went to a doctor, an orthopedist for my knees, and he, you know, they talk about arthritis and knee replacement. Then he looks at me and he said, why don't you just lose 20 pounds? I said, lose 20 pounds? He said, yeah. He said, because every pound you're overweight, I forget, it puts this tremendous amount of extra pressure on your knees. And you're at least 20 pounds overweight. And I did the math. I'm like, that's like carrying around almost 800 more pounds. And he's like, so I did. I lost 18 pounds, then found about 9 of them. I'm just being honest with you. You know, when I got rid of the 18, my knees felt great. When I reclaimed 9, they didn't feel great anymore. And so really, God's done all he's going to do concerning me and my knees. He's given me instruction. I have proven that they work. Now, I can either keep doing it and be pain free, or keep eating what I want, when I want, as much as I want, whenever I want, and eventually have to have my knees replaced. It's no longer the devil. It's me. And we need to understand that. So yeah, God, he's going to send you places so you get some good intel, and then he's going to tell you what to do with the information you got. And if you listen to him and you do what he says, everything is fine. If not, then all you did was waste time and money. And what praying about my knees isn't going to do anything for me. Because I've already prayed, and I've already gotten the answer. Now I have to do the answer. I mean, that's what we need to understand. You know, why do we give more respect to the doctors than we do to God? You know, why do I say that? That doctor will hand you a slip of paper. You'll take to a pharmacy. They'll fill it. They'll give it to you. There's some instructions on the bottle. We follow those instructions. If it says take twice a day, we take twice a day. Three times, with food, we take it without. We take whatever it says, we do. And we do it, quote unquote, religiously. If it says 3 refills, we refill it 3 times. It says take it, even if you start to feel better, take all of the medication. Guess what? Even though we're feeling good, oh no. It said take all of it. I still have to take this for 3 more days. God said go to the gym. God said stop eating this food. Eat more of this. We don't do it. See, I don't even want you to go to the gym. Walk 2 blocks a day. No, we'll say? We'll sing that song, God, it's cold outside. And so in the summertime, Lord, it's too hot out here to be walking around. In John 2, same principle, and it didn't have to do with healing, but it's the same principle. John 2, starting at verse 1, I'm in the Passion Translation. It says, now on the third day there was a wedding feast in the Galilean village of Cana. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were all invited to the banquet. But with so many guests in attendance, they ran out of wine. And when Mary realized it, she came to him, Jesus, and asked, they have no wine. Can't you do something about it? Well, my first thought is, why did she think he would do something about it? You know, she remembered what the angel said concerning Jesus. I said, yeah, but nowhere in it did it say he was going to be a winemaker. You know. But Jesus replied, my dear one, don't you understand that if I do this, it won't change anything for you, but will change everything for me. My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come. Then Mary went to the servers. Went to who? The ones who had to serve the wine. And told them, whatever Jesus tells you, make sure that you do it. That's a strong principle. Whatever Jesus tells you, make sure that you do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots standing nearby. They were meant to be used for the Jewish washing rituals. Each one held about 20 gallons or more. Jesus came to the servants and told them, fill the pots with what? Water. Right to the very brim. And they did that. What did they fill the pots with? But what were they lacking? And they go and they need wine, but they fill the pots with, because that's what? Okay. Then he said to them, moved too fast. So they filled the pots with water, but how many of you know you don't serve wine out of a 20-gallon pot? Okay. You use smaller pitchers. And so then he says to them, now fill the pitchers. What did they fill the pitchers with? Water from the stone pots that they filled with water. Now these wine servers filled the 20-plus gallon pot with water, filled the little serving pitchers with water, and then took them to the guests. Okay. You need to think about that. These are servers. Probably one step up from a slave. They're servers. They're at a wedding. Running out of wine then was a big, well, I guess running out of alcohol today is still a big deal. You know, I don't know. But it was an embarrassment if you ran out of wine. And what they used to do, when you read on, you'll find that out, because, you know, though I guess it was expensive or a lot of work to stomp it out or however they did it, they would serve the good wine in the beginning. So that, and then once you got juice, then they pulled out the wine that was practically vinegar. You were so juiced, you didn't know the difference. You didn't know what it was you were drinking. I don't know, one here remembers that. I'm not looking up, so it's okay. And when they poured out their pitcher for the master of ceremonies to sample, the water became wine. I saw a whole lot of things in that. But what I want to share tonight is those servers didn't know how it was going to happen. But they knew they were not going to pour water into those glasses. They knew that. But even though they are the ones that filled the pots with water, They're the ones that filled the pitchers with water. They're the ones who took the pitchers to the guests and poured it in their glass and watched it come out wine. And not one of them dropped the thing and say, oh, my goodness, look at this. Not one of them said, did you know that a few minutes ago this was just water? They'd have thought you're the one reason why they ran out of wine. Okay. But it said, when he tasted the water that became wine, the master of ceremonies was impressed, although he did not know where the wine had come from, but the servers knew. He called the bridegroom over and said to him, every host serves his best wine first until everyone has had a cup or two. Then he served the wine of poor quality. But you, my friend, you've reserved the most exquisite wine until now. Why did all of that happen? The wine servers knew there was no more wine. They knew it. They have a choice to make. They can either base their actions on what they know in the natural, on what's going on around them, or they could base it on what Christ told them to do. Folks, that's the same choices we have to make now concerning our health and entire well-being. What are we basing it on? Are we basing it on what we see in the natural, or are we basing it on what Jesus said? Not the Bible doesn't give any account of even one server say, are you out of your mind? I'm not taking this water up there. I'm sneaking out the back door. When they ask what happened to me, tell them you don't know. But I am not serving water, telling them it's going to be wine. No, those servers, it didn't matter to them that they filled the water pots from whatever water source they had. It didn't matter to them that they're the ones that took the water from the water pot and put it in the serving pitcher. And then they're the ones who took the serving pitcher to the guests and poured it in their glass. They fully expected that by the time it got to that glass, it was going to be wine. Because Jesus told them to do it. And that became their reality. That became their determinism. And that needs to be ours. But that doesn't happen if they had to know something about Jesus. First of all, they had to know something about his mother. Because if his mother says, do whatever he tells you, and you don't know anything about her, you're going to forget you, lady. I'm not going to do that. But they had to know some things. And they had to choose to believe that which they knew about Jesus, not what they knew about the natural circumstance. Because the natural circumstance was, there ain't no wine, tough. Get over it. That's the way it's going to be. Well, that's the same thing doctors are telling you when they're saying, this is incurable. This is terminal. You have to live with this for the rest of your life. It's the same principle. What does God say about it? And as the song goes, whose report do we believe? Yeah, they didn't dismiss the fact that there was no wine. Don't dismiss the fact that there's a diagnosis. Don't dismiss the fact that the scan showed something. Okay, God, what do I do about this? Because if you dismiss the fact, you could have that conversation with God face to face before your time. This is the year you'll probably hear me when I'm in front of the people here. They'll hear it in Pennsylvania Sunday. Go get your physicals. Get your scans. I mean, we even posted on the windshield of our car. I said, what's the next mileage when this car has to go in to be serviced? As a matter of fact, the manufacturer says, if you don't have this car serviced, I'll void your warranty. Okay. But we will take our cars to be serviced. We'll bring in people to inspect our homes. What about these temples? We need to do temple inspections. Have your temple inspected. You know, we have roofers come to look at this building. Okay, so for my temple, it's not a roofer that comes. It's a neurologist. Okay, he comes. I just had a vascular workup. They check your plumbing. Okay, so to speak. You get your eyes checked. You check your vision. You know, some homes have a water pump. Well, our homes, we have a heart that pumps the blood through. We get them checked out. And if they find something abnormal, then you find out from God, what are you supposed to do? What does he want you to do about it? Because he created these bodies. But when we don't do that, and we don't do it based on a erroneous determinism, you know, I believe that with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed. You were. But it does not say you're impervious to attack. It does not say you're healed and the devil will never try and put anything on you. It doesn't say that. It says we were healed. We need to understand that even though we were healed, the devil's going to come and try and take away that which we already are. And he can't do it without our cooperation. And folks, the devil is very good at what you call covert operations. That means he will insert things in you that won't cause any symptoms until it's quote unquote too late. But when you have your physicals, guess what? It gets exposed. It gets exposed. They say, well, I live my life by faith. Okay, so go get the scan and believe they're not going to see anything. That's all. God created these things for temple maintenance. We have to change the way we think about them. We've been mistrained. We've been mistrained. Not on purpose. Folks thought they were doing it right. But we've been mistrained. Doctors are not bad people. Medicine is not bad. It's not of the devil. We're in a body. We're in a machine that has parts that need to be checked. Now, it'd be one thing if we ate all the foods that we're supposed to eat and they're grown the way God intended them to be grown. But they're not. They're chemically altered. Just found out that, you know, when you eat frosted flakes and corn flakes and bran flakes and all these good flakes, that they have that same stuff they use in Roundup weed killer is in the food. Okay? They're finding out all these things, you know, the corn is not the same. Some nutritionists will tell you stay away from corn unless it's at least organic corn. Well, now they're finding a new problem. If this is the organic field and this is not, they're using chemicals down here. The wind is blowing in that direction. Okay. So they're finding traces in some organic foods. So yes, we need to get our temples checked. But not checked because we think they're going to find cancer in our body and we're going to die. No, you get them checked. And if there's something in there that doesn't belong there, talk to your father. He'll tell you what to do about it. And you'll do what he says and you'll be fine. I mean, because you're still living by faith. But we have to start understanding we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if you think we've talked about it a lot, we're talking about it even more. Because to me, that's the number one reason why Christians fail is they don't understand who they are in Christ. They don't. And so they fall into all this other nonsense. When if we understood who we are in Christ, we wouldn't. We have to understand we're in Christ and understand what that means. So it doesn't matter what my mother had or what her mother had or what her mother's mother, none of that matters. Because that's an old thing, that's an old condition that's been replaced by a new condition. What's the new condition? The flawless life in Christ. Christ doesn't have a history, you know, of diabetes or high blood pressure or lupus or any of those things. That's our identification. That's our determination. And we need to establish the mindset that we can't escape from it. Just like with the natural determinisms, our in Christ determinism has the same understanding. This is who I am, and I can't get away from it. And once we do, I'm telling you folks, we do that, we'll start noticing first subtle changes, then major changes. Things that took a long time to happen are going to happen quickly. You know, the ages-old question is, how come things take so longer to happen than when the early church, it happened right away? The early church wasn't distracted by all this other nonsense. They didn't have a choice on whether they're going to read their Bible or play Nintendo. That wasn't an option. You know, they didn't have four football games on to choose from. You know, we have all of these distractions now that don't say, I'm a distraction. They say, I'm good, wholesome entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it is if that's all you do. The Bible didn't say, watch TV day and night. It said, study to show yourself approved. It says, meditate in the word day and night, observing to do all that's written. We watch a basketball game and hurt ourselves trying to imitate what we see these players doing. And we're in the living room. Did you understand? You know, we're in Christ. That means our whole life is different. And all of the old rules that used to apply to us don't apply anymore. None of them. Not of my grandmother used to say, Nana, one of them apply. It's 7:00. I got to stop. We're going to talk about it some more next Wednesday. And then we'll get to the laying on of hands section or whatever other section is next. But we have to understand our in Christ reality, our in Christ determinism, and know that that's what dictates who we are. Not genetics, not culture, none of that stuff. Doesn't matter if your parent or great-grandpa was an alcoholic, know that alcoholism gene didn't find its way to you. You know. I'm going to just put this back, help myself unwind.